This journey is 7 weeks old today. We are well along. In fact, we are wrapping up the series, 3 M's, three very sticky subjects. Now, 3 M's, when we kicked it off 7 weeks ago, the first very sticky subject we talked about was biblical masculinity, being God's man in an emasculated world. It was a rough message, being a man. I was challenged by God as I prepared for that message about the things that I was not doing in the area of biblical masculinity, in the area or the things that I was doing in trying to be a man in the world's definition. We moved on from biblical masculinity in week two, and we spent 3 weeks camped out on what it means to have a God-honoring marriage. We talked about three different areas of marriage in this 3M series that will help us in our marital relationships. We talked first about communication in marriage. I think most marriages suffer from miscommunication at best, and most of the time it's worse than miscommunication. Many times it's just total lack of communication. So we talked about what it means to communicate in the context of marriage and how important communication is to living a biblical, God-honoring marriage. We moved on from communication and we talked about reconciliation. One of the most impactful Sunday morning messages I have ever been a part of, as we talked about how God gives us the ministry of reconciliation and how we can practice that reconciliation in all of our relationships, but we focused that morning on reconciling in marriage, because we all have differences in our marriages, don't we? We all have differences. And one of the things that you see or hear often about divorces is the reason they give is irreconcilable differences. And I don't believe there's any such thing as an irreconcilable difference, because God has given us the ministry of reconciliation if we will only use it and apply it in the context of marriage. Then we moved on and talked about biblical marital intimacy. And some of you didn't understand that the Bible and sex could go together. But God is the author of sex. He created it. He designed it. He gave it to us as a wonderful gift to be used in the context of marriage. And it is a blessing. And we wrapped that thing up by saying, let's all go worship Him in a very awesome way. Only if you're married, though. So we moved on from men, we moved through marriage, and 2 weeks ago we engaged the sticky subject of money. And my friend Stephen Dilla, the church planter, pastor, missionary for Icon Church, going into New York City, a very dark place, and really a very godless place, less than one half of 1% of New Yorkers consider themselves Christians. It's just a huge, vast area of lost people. And Stephen and his family are headed there to plant Icon Church in New York City to be missionaries to spread the gospel. And Stephen was here, and I asked him to come and share some of his experiences, some of his understanding about the biblical leadership that God gives us on money, in the area of finance and possessions. And I asked him to talk to us about attitudes, our attitudes towards money. And Stephen pulled from the parables of Jesus two very important attitudes about money that I think I want to revisit just briefly this morning as we get going. He taught us from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and from the parable that Jesus told about the rich fool. And the rich fool was the one who had the phenomenal harvest. Remember, he had planted and reaped this phenomenal harvest, and he had so much blessing that he didn't know what to do with it. And he was looking at his barns, and they weren't big enough to hold it. And he was like, I know what I'll do. I'll tear my barns down, and I'll build new, bigger barns to hold all of my stuff so that I can then rest and take it easy, relax. And I love the phrase, we still use it today, eat, drink, and be merry. And as he did exactly what he said he was going to do, we found at the end of the story that God demanded his life from him that very day. He died that day that he made that decision. Because you don't find very often in Scripture where somebody makes an error, somebody makes a bad judgment call, somebody commits a sin, and God, in an instant, demands their life from them. But in this case, we do. And Stephen taught us this parable that Jesus told. It really wasn't about money itself. As Jesus taught about money, he taught a lot about money, but he didn't usually teach directly about the topic of money. He got underneath that subject. He got behind that subject, and he talked to us about the hearts of men or women, because y'all like money too. But he talked to us about our heart conditions. Because most of the time, the money isn't the problem. It's the condition of the person's heart who possesses the money that's the problem. So Jesus didn't talk often about money in a direct way. He got under it. He got behind it. He got into the hearts of men. And we learned in that first week on money about a heart condition that was the more heart. Somebody had a more is better heart. The parable about the man, the rich fool with the barns. He thought life was better with more. More money, more stuff. I want to have more so I can do less. I want to have more so I can eat, drink, and be merry. Then we went over to the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had this huge estate, and this poor beggar named Lazarus sat at the gates to his estate and begged and hungered literally just for the crumbs from the rich man's table. If he would just have the crumbs from the rich man's table, just the waste that was scraped off and fed to the dogs or put down the, I don't know, they didn't have garbage disposals back then, but whatever they did with the stuff, you know, when it's, you know, stuck to the plates and all, if he would have just had that, Lazarus would have been okay. He would have been able to survive, to get by. But he died a poor beggar, diseased, hurting, hungry, at the gates of this rich man's estate. And we found out that the rich man also died about that same time, and we had an interchange between them from heaven and hell. A very interesting look at the hearts of men when it involves money. The rich man had a more heart. He could not let go of his possessions, could not let go of his wealth because he thought more was better. He couldn't even share the crumbs from his table with a man who was dying right there in front of him each and every day. He had a more heart. A more heart. And more is not better, we discovered. More is not always better. And we have to get out of the more mentality, or more appropriately, get out of the more heart set. Because we found that our minds follow our hearts, don't they? Whatever our heart is about something, our mind will follow that, and then our actions will follow behind that. And so when we check our behaviors, usually we can go back through our mindset and discover that there's a heart set or a heart condition that drives those actions. We discovered the more mentality or the more heart 2 weeks ago. Last week we shifted gears and we discovered a new heart condition or a different heart condition. We discovered the my heart condition. It was the parable of the talents. And Jesus told this parable about a guy who went on a trip and he gave his servants some money to take care of. And they, some of them did what he would have liked them to do and one of them didn't. And we discovered that there's a my heart condition. And I want to continue where we left off last week, because where we stopped last week, we were just beginning to talk about investing. We were just kind of peeling back the layers on this my heart. And we started talking about investing. And so I want to go now, and I want you to go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to pick up with verses 14 to 30. It's the same parable we went through last week. We're going to go back into it today. And we're going to pick up the parable of the talents and start talking about the idea of investing. And I want to talk about investing today for the kingdom of God. Jesus speaking, he says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, he gave 2. And to another, 1. These talents are measures of money. Your Bible may say bags of gold or something else, but it's going to be along this line. So 5, 2, and 1. Each he gave according to his ability. So he didn't give any one of them any more than they could handle or any less than they should have. Each he gave according to their ability. And then the master went on his journey. And the man who had received the 5 talents went at once, and he put the money to work and gained 5 more. Also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 went off and dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of the servants returned, and he settled accounts with them. And the man who had received 5 brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold, 5 talents. And see, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with two bags, two talents, also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents, and see, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who received the one talent came. Master, he said, I know that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid the gold in the ground. Here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You know that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Go take the bag of gold. Go take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For whoever has will be given more and will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again, that last phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, gives me a chill in my spine. I cannot stand the thought of what that might look like, feel like, or be like, that weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we talked last week about this parable. We said that this parable has kind of the surface story, but if you dig just a little deeper, you don't have to go very deep at all to see that Jesus is the master. Jesus is the master and we are the servants. The Bible is filled with language that describes Jesus as the king, the ruler, the master. It's filled with language that describes mankind as servants or slaves. Christians in particular, we are slaves or servants to Jesus. He is our master. We follow him. And so we see right away that Jesus is the master. We are the servants. The first two, the five talent and the two talent servant, they had a heart of understanding ownership versus stewardship. They knew they didn't own the money when their master entrusted it to them. They became stewards of the money. They had some say in what was done with the money. And they understood that they should do with the money as their master had intended. They should do what he would do with this blessing that he had entrusted to them. And so they invested the money. The one talent servant, and by the way, we said we all had at least one talent. We're all blessed with different talents. They're not all financial, right? We said this last week. Not every blessing you have is monetary. Not every blessing you have is financial. In fact, some of us are not very blessed in the financial area at all. Some of us are really blessed financially. Truth is, on a world scale, we're all filthy, stinking rich, right? If you got a change of clothes, if you had a roof over your head last night, if you drove up here in a car and I didn't see anybody walking or riding a bike, then you have financial blessings. You're very blessed. You're rich. But some of us are more blessed in that area than others. Some of us are more blessed relationally. Some of us are blessed with fantastic health. Some of us are like Jim, who's had 11 back surgeries in the last 5 years or whatever. I mean, there's different blessings that we have or don't have in different measures, right? But we all have at least that one talent, and that is our lives. Our God created us with a purpose. He has specific intent for you and for me. And he gave us life. And he wants us to invest that life in the things of God, God-honoring ways of living. And so these talents, or these servants, took their talents, the five talents and the two talents. They invested their talents for the purposes that their master would have intended. The one talent servant, he was afraid of what was going to happen if he invested that talent and lost it. So he just buried it in the ground. He hid his blessing. And when the master returned and he stood accountable before his master, he simply said, I did nothing with the blessing that you entrusted to me. And for that, the master said he was a wicked, lazy servant and put him out in the darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a look at eternal separation from God, hell. What he is saying here, what Jesus is teaching, is that if we don't use our lives, if we don't invest our lives in the things of God, if we don't do with this one talent that we all have, a God-honoring thing, if we don't invest it for him, the penalty is eternal separation from him. That's a tough lesson. See, the five talent and the two talent servant, they honored their master. They used his blessing, their talents, for his purposes. We said last week, we better ask ourselves what investment opportunities we have, what talents we have, so that we can live as the five talent and two talent servants, not the one. Nobody wants to be the one talent servant, I hope, to be tossed out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we said, what can we do to invest our talents in God-honoring things? I told you, as I searched for that myself, I found two passages of Scripture that I was very familiar with and kind of surprised that they contained the answer. Those two passages are Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, also known as the Great Commandment. Jesus was asked by somebody, what is the greatest commandment? And his response was simply this. He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are two of the biggest priorities that God has for you and me in our lives. To love him and to love others. The other verse I said that I found the answer in was Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20 is the Great Commission. These are the final words of Jesus. After he was crucified, after he was buried, after he resurrected, after he walked around and taught and met with people and all of that, and right before he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father, his last words were found in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So the priorities of God, the things that are of highest interest in God's thought process, in God's economy, in God's view of the world, which he created so his view counts for something. The highest priority he has for us is to love him, to love others, and to make disciples. Disciples simply means followers. So we could translate that to say, to go build my church. Love me, love others, build my church. Those are the top three priorities of God. If those are God's priorities and we're God's people, if we say that we are followers of God, followers of Jesus, if we have entered into that relationship with him, should not our priorities align with his priorities? I'd say, yeah, they probably should. If we're God's people, if we say we follow him, if those are his priorities, then those are our priorities. And I want to challenge you, because I've challenged myself on this as I was challenged years ago, and I continue to do this at least yearly. If your priorities are supposed to align with God's, those priorities are to love God, love people, and build a church, open up your checkbook. Look at the register. Some of you are like me, you don't use the register because you don't want to know. But you can look at your statements. Look at your credit card statements. Look at your investment portfolios. Do your priorities reflect God's priorities of loving God, loving others, and building his church? Are your priorities in alignment with God's? I don't know. There's been a lot of times when I've had to look at my financials and say, I'm out of line. I'm out of line. I am not in sync with God's priorities. I'm living my own priorities. I'm living out of a more heart. One of the first things I look at when I check this is I will look at our statements, and I'll grab a highlighter, and I'll highlight every time I went to Bass Pro Shops and spent money, because that's a weakness for me, right? I like to hunt, I like to fish. If it, you know, involves archery, firearms, or fishing, I'm in. I mean, pretty much all the way around the board, I'm in. I want it, and I want more of it. And I used to have the t-shirt that said, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? I've learned that that's not true, but I still have that sometimes on my heart. So what about you? I don't know what your weakness is. Maybe it's Bass Pro Shops too, but maybe it's something else. I don't know. Do your financials reflect a more heart? A heart that is convinced that more is better? That he who dies with the most toys, he who has the most food in his pantry, he who has the biggest house or the most imported car, because I don't know, I mean, how high up of the import chain can you go? But some people think they got to have the highest level of imported car, the fastest, the shiniest, the 12 layers of hand-rubbed paint. I don't know what your thing is. Do you reflect a more heart, or do you reflect God's heart? Maybe it's not a more heart that you have. Maybe you have a my heart. You think you own the stuff. You own the money. You own all of that. And you're just not willing to give any away because you feel like it's yours. You've worked hard for it. I don't have to give. I don't have to share. It's mine. It's like my two-year-old. Mine. It's mine. Mine. This week we were traveling in Colorado, and we were on the drive home yesterday. Now I turned around and looked in her car seat, and she was awake. She has a sister on each side. She's in the middle in her car seat. They both had technology. We had more technology on this trip. Trina, I joke. We had a lot of technology. Laptops, iPads, iPods, DS. The kids had more technology. We didn't have enough chargers in the car for all the technology. It was crazy. But Kinley is looking to her left, looking to her right. She's the only one sitting there without some kind of electronic gadget. She go, phone, mic. Phone, my phone, my. It was like, where's mine? And we're like that sometimes. We look around and somebody has something we don't have. Mine, I want it. Or then we get it and we're like, I ain't sharing. Because if Kinley got a hold of something, I promise you, those girls were going to, it was going to be brutal trying to wrench it out of her little tiny two-year-old hands. She's got some strength now. And we're like that. We cling to our stuff. We hold to our stuff. We possess. We don't want to share. We just hold it in. Grab onto it. Put too much faith in it. Stock in it. So if you had to open up your financials, would they reflect a God heart, a more heart, or a my heart? It's a key question. You don't have to jump up and identify yourself today. I'm a me person. I'm a more person. Maybe you jump up, I'm a God person. I got a God heart. That's great for you if you are. But you better ask yourself that question. You might want to go home and pop open some of that paperwork and take a look and really evaluate, because God knows. See, you're not hiding it from Him. You cannot use your check register like I do because you don't want to know, but God knows. And so that's why every year I pop open those financials. When I do my taxes, I open up, I look at it, I investigate it. Am I putting my money where my mouth is? Is my heart in alignment with my God? You better ask that question. You better find the answer, because just like the servants, one day we're going to stand accountable to the master. And he's going to ask the hard questions. He already knows the answers. He wants to know if you know. And there's going to be accountability for that. There's going to be a weeping and gnashing of teeth situation for some of us. For others, there's going to be great rewards. Come and enjoy your master's happiness. Now, I want to reiterate, as we shift gears here for a moment, we're going to start talking more about practical investment now. We've kind of set the stage, but before we get there, I want to shift gears for a moment. I want to say this. Reiterating from the last 2 weeks, the Bible, God does not use guilt to manipulate you or me. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you think I'm trying to put the guilt trip on you when I talk about opening up your financials, it's not about guilt, and it's not about me. If you're feeling that little check in your gut, that little check in your spirit, that feeling, that is, I hope that is not for me. That is probably the Holy Spirit who is convicting you. Conviction comes from inside. It comes from the Holy Spirit within you. It does not come from me. If you are feeling guilty, that comes from me. And that was not my intent, is not my intent, and that is not okay. And so you can wash away any guilty feelings that you feel right now. Put those aside. Because that was something Pastor Todd put on you, not by design, not my intent, not my purpose this morning. But if you feel guilty, get rid of your guilt. But double check before you wash it away that it's not conviction. Conviction comes from inside, from the Holy Spirit. And conviction is that still small voice. You know what it sounds like when you're about to do something stupid, and it goes, right? You all know what that voice, maybe some of you don't, but I think we all know what that voice sounds like. And if that's what you're hearing, if that's what you're feeling this morning, that's the Holy Spirit. That's not guilt, and that is from God. And so I want to reiterate, I'm not here to manipulate. I'm not here to use guilt. I don't want to guilt trip anybody about your stuff, your time, your talent. And no guilt. This is a guilt-free message. But be open to the conviction of the Spirit. The second thing is, money is neither good nor bad. We've said this for the last 2 weeks. Money's neither good nor bad. In and of itself, money is morally neutral. It has no moral value one way or the other. Money only takes on the morality of the person who possesses it. If you have a good heart, a God heart, then your money is good and does God things. Because you are good with that and do God things. If you have a me heart or a more heart, your money has negative moral value. You're more about hoarding and holding your money than you are about doing God's things, investing God's way. So money is morally neutral. The third thing I want to reiterate is that God is not opposed to us having money and things. In fact, I thank God that He allows us that, because none of us are naked this morning. And that would be a really, really ugly sight for this room full of people. I'm not beating on any of myself. I mean, y'all don't want to, trust me. So you have stuff. You have clothes. Those clothes cost money. And I'm glad that God lets us have money and things, so we're not sitting, and none of us had to walk this morning, so we have cars. We're all probably going home to a house. I don't think we have any homeless people. If we do, I want to know about it, because we want to do something about that. But I just want to say, God is not against money or things. God is not against saving. The parable of the rich fool is not to tell you that it's not okay to save. There's a lot of scripture that says you should save. Okay? God's not against your IRAs, your retirement plans, your 401ks. He's not against that. God's cool with all that. He's not against your 529 savings plans for your kids to go to college on. He's good with that too. He's okay with you spending money to go out to eat on date nights and to go to dinner and to, you know, drive a car and all of this stuff. He's okay with us having toys. You know, God wants to use material wealth as a way to motivate the Israelites. He promised them the land of milk and honey. That's a land of wealth and abundance. Our God is not a God of little. He is the God of everything. He owns it all. He possesses it all. And it's cool for us to possess stuff. He blesses us all the time. So just so we have those things out on the table. However, I do want to point out that God wants us to do as those servants did, the 5-talent and 2-talent servants, and make investing in His priorities our priority. That just means it comes first. So you invest in the kingdom first before you invest in your 401k, before you invest in that 529, before you go buy that imported car with the 12 coats of hand-rubbed paint, before you buy the bigger house or the designer label clothes, you invest in the things of God. Loving God, loving people, and building His church. We just invest in those things first. Make them primary. The biggest priorities. That's why Elevation Church's priorities are in line with God's priorities. Because if it was left to me, they probably would not reflect love God, love others, build the church first. They might reflect other things like, let's go have fun as a church together. We got some money. Let's go spend it. Let's go skiing. Let's go, guys, let's go hunting. Let's do some fun. Let's go buy a building because that makes me look good because I led this church to the point where we can buy a building. You know? But our priorities reflect God's priority. In fact, our priority statement, we have a mission, a purpose statement. Our purpose statement reflects these verses, these passages of Scripture, the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. Our priority statement goes like this. We exist so that we can lead people to know Jesus personally, to grow in faith through relationships, and to go share the love of God with others. To know, grow, and go. We exist to lead others to know Jesus personally. That's loving God first. That's loving God first. I want to teach you, lead you, help you get to a point that God brought me to years ago where we can love God first. To grow in faith through relationships. That's discipleship. That's growing in faith through relationships with each other and also in your relationship with God. Through the horizontal and the vertical relationships. We've got to grow in faith through relationships. That's discipleship. Building the church. Making followers. To go share the love of Christ with others. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. Going and sharing the love of God with other people is loving your neighbor as yourself. And so we exist to know, grow, and go. We exist to live out the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. That is our purpose as an entity, the church, Elevation Church. It's your purpose as an individual, a follower of Jesus. And we have to invest with those priorities in mind. Before we can play, before we can say, before we can do the other things, we invest for the kingdom of God. If that's the priorities of the church, and that's the priorities of the people, and that's the priorities of Elevation Church and what we stand for and why we exist, I got to ask you a question. It's the same question I asked myself as I went through all of this process years ago. Is there a better place to invest than in the local church? Is there a better place for me to invest my talents, what God has blessed me with, what He has put under my stewardship, than in the local church? And the answer I came up with was no. There is no better investment. There is no place to take the master's talents and put them to gain the master's returns on investment that he expects and wants than into the local church. And so this morning, I just want to challenge you, as God has challenged me, to think and pray about your talents. I want you to think and pray about what God has blessed you with. What has He entrusted to you? Remember, He owns it all. He didn't have to give it to you. He didn't have to entrust it to you. He can withhold those things and put them in other places, but He has entrusted them to you. It could be your time. We don't know how much time any of us have. We don't know what kind of time we have on this earth. There's only so many beats in your heart. I don't know when mine runs out, and you don't know when yours runs out. But we have time. We have life. That's one of our talents, one of our blessings. We have time. We have treasure. We have material things, money, stuff. So we got time, we got treasure, we got talent, skills and abilities. Not the talent measure of money, but talent. Like Jim can sing, and Gavin is a whiz with technology. And there's all kinds of talent sitting here in this room. Sitting here at Elevation Church, you're a very talented body of people. There is no better place, in my opinion, to invest your time, your talent, and your treasure than right here into Elevation Church. Because Elevation Church is getting the mission of God done. You are getting the mission of God done. I'm going to give you some stats. I'm going to give you some figures. If you sat down with an investment advisor and he didn't tell you how the investments were performing, you wouldn't want to invest. So let me share some things with you about Elevation Church, what is happening through you. God does it. It's not about me. It's not about you. He allows us to be a part of it, but it's about Him. But here's what He's done. 14 months old we are. 14 months. Talking like Yoda. 14 months old we are. I don't know where that came from. It just popped out that way. We're 14 months old. 14 months ago, we were in our living room. Right out here in Flower Mound. 12 of us. Two of them were just guests. They were coming to support. Woo-hoo, cheer for me and Trina. Plant the church. Woo, they were here one time. So really, there were 10. Five of them were my family members, live under my roof, have my name. So there were five other people besides the Hamiltons who were brave enough to step out and plant this church. To embrace the vision of knowing, growing, and going. Today, we're about 60 people in total. If everybody ever showed up, we'd really explode this place, which is awesome. But we usually run around 40 to 50 people on a weekend. We're about 60 in total, and we have grown physically. We've grown in numbers. That's a huge blessing. That's a God thing. Because our mission of sharing the love of Christ with others is bearing fruit. The results are here. The return on investment is right out here. It's you guys. It's the fact that we're still here. As an entity, as a church. That's return on investment. And as part of that return on investment, last year, Elevation Church fed about 400 meals, or helped feed. We weren't totally responsible for all of it. But 400 meals to homeless or hungry or both people here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. About 400 meals were served through this little group of people, this little bitty church of Elevation. I love it. 400. We participated with the city of Flower Mound in some really cool activities last year. We went to Kidfish last spring. We met hundreds of people. We just shared the love of Christ with them. We filleted fish, fried fish, baited hooks, took fish off of hooks, cheered them on. It was a slow fishing day. Some of those people needed some cheering up, right? We were just out there having fun, sharing the love of Christ, rubbing elbows in our community, letting people know we're here. At the 4th of July, we got a little more specific about our mission. We went to the City of Flower Mound 4th of July event, and we were there to really do evangelism and outreach. We wanted to let people know we were here. We wanted to share with them what God was doing, is doing, in Elevation Church. We believe we got a good thing going here. We believe we got a God thing going here. And we wanted to include other people in this God movement that is Elevation Church. And so we went with the City of Flower Mound to their event, set up a tent, and we met people. We rolled a video of some of our messages. It was kind of embarrassing. But we had a little, like, 19-inch TV. But it was good. And God did some great stuff. We made some good connections there. We actually met another church leader from our community that we have now formed a partnership with and do some of our feeding the homeless with them in conjunction with the ministry that they were already running. And so there's fruit from what we are doing. Last year, three children in this room over here, three of our elementary age kids gave their lives to Christ. They made eternity-altering decisions of faith. Their lives will never be the same. Their eternity will not look like it would have looked like. It will not be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It will be, come and enter into your master's happiness. For three of those kids, two of them were baptized last year. One is going to be baptized as soon as the water in our pool warms up enough to do baptism, which we're hoping is May. We got that on the calendar, but we'll see how that flows, okay? But I'm just saying, there is fruit. There is return on investment when you invest in the kingdom of God. Three children will live eternities that are vastly different than they would have otherwise been. I know there's two more right now that are asking their parents great questions about who Jesus is and what that means to them. The investment is coming to maturity in some of their lives. Three adults last year also gave their lives to Christ in this church. Again, not because I'm such a great pastor. Y'all have been here for the last 40 minutes. You know that's not the case. I'm not a great pastor. I'm just not afraid to stand in front of everybody and speak. So it's not about me. This is all about Him. But what He did last year through you and me, through this church, three adults also gave their lives to Christ, made eternity-altering decisions. They're entering into their master's happiness when they check out of this life. Marriages were strengthened and restored last year. Hopefully even this year, as we went through this last few weeks on marriage. Marriages were restored and strengthened. Addictions. I know two addictions in this church last year were broken. I know there's people sitting here this morning that are still dealing with addiction. God's working in your hearts. I'm not going to look right at you and identify you, but you know who you are, and some of you know, and I don't know, that you're dealing with addiction. And God's working in your heart too. There's return on investment happening. One of the returns on investment is, this is our last weekend meeting at MMOV Studios. This has been a huge blessing for us. We've been here since last July the 10th, I think, was our move-in weekend here. The 17th or the 10th, I don't even remember. It was our move-in weekend here. We've been here since then. What is that, 6, 7, 8 months? I don't even know. We have grown from, we moved, we had like 17 or 18 people coming when we moved here. It was too big for our living room. We had to find a bigger space. We found this. God has tripled us in size. And we're moving to a venue starting next weekend at Studio B in Highland Village where we can triple again. 110 seats in the adult auditorium. Huge room for the elementary kids. We're going to have to work on the room for the little kids, but I think we can have, you know, we can find some solutions. But we have room to triple again. That's a return on investment. There are lots of returns. These are just some of the stories, a few of the things that Elevation Church has been able to do because of you being generous and investing in the kingdom of God. God took your investment and He multiplied it many fold. Maybe not monetarily, but spiritually. The return on investment sometimes can't be measured when you invest in the church. Sometimes you can't quantify it. Sometimes it's changes of heart. Those are hard to count. But they count oh so much in God's economy and in His kingdom. And that is what we're here for. That is who we're here for. We're here to honor Him, to serve Him, to bless Him by reaching out there where two out of three don't know Him. They have no church home. And here we are, this little bitty but mighty movement of God. And so I want to ask you to pray about your talents and to pray about your investment. There's no greater return than what you will get right here. When you invest your time, when you invest your talent, and when you invest the treasures that God has entrusted to you.